Thank you for downloading the SLW Community Podcast. Listen carefully as Pastor Jeremiah unpacks the story of Ananias and Sapphira. As we ourselves are participating in the third act of God's story, may we prayerfully consider what it looks like to keep God in focus and eternity in mind.
All of us, from time to time, we find a few interesting things on our windshields. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? When you come out from the store and shoved in between your windshield and the wiper is like a menu or a flyer or a parking ticket. Yeah, that's you I'm looking at. We've all found different interesting things kind of wedged onto our windshields from time to time. And I want to share with you a few that some people have found. They found them so interesting, in fact, that they took pictures of them and then posted them on the internet for other people to see and appreciate. These are sort of corrective notes in nature, perhaps. The first one is this. Remember, these are real notes that people have found. Is your name Katrina? Because your parking job is a disaster. What I love about this one is it looks like somebody took the time to print up multiple copies of this so they could just leave it on windshields as they go around and just kind of correct parking mistakes. How about this one? Dear sir or madam, you may have noticed that your vehicle seems to have found itself in two parking spaces. The truth is, it actually fits in one. For the benefit of all humanity, please lower your parking space consumption. Hugs and kisses, your friendly neighborhood Spider-Man. For the benefit of people everywhere, would you please... And now, if you've ever tried to find parking in downtown Pittsburgh during business hours, you know the frustration that this person is expressing here. How about this one? Sorry, ran out of gas, had to siphon some of yours. I'll pay you back. Some of you just got an idea. Don't do that. There's this one. Hi, my name is Jim. I accidentally hit your car and someone saw me, so I'm pretending to write down my details. Sorry, Jim. Again, don't get any ideas, people, right? This one is my favorite, though. Hi, just a piece of advice. I know this is a safe neighborhood and all, but you should exercise better judgment. I am an ex-con. I would totally rob you if I hadn't found Jesus. Like, all right, there's some good truth to be had in there, and, you know, maybe you could a couple of good ideas or two. Some of you are getting ideas of notes to put on other people's cars. Maybe you shouldn't do that either. But as funny and interesting as those are, they are not the most interesting thing I've ever seen or experienced when it comes to someone's windshield. In fact, as most of you know, I grew up in southeastern Arizona, and this time of year, everybody has at least one, maybe two of these guys. You know what this is? It's a parachute. No, I'm just kidding. It's a visor. It's a sunshade for your windshield. You know, one of those things that requires some sort of advanced engineering degree just to figure out how to put it back together so it'll fit in your glove box. Everybody has one of these, and something I've discovered is that each of these has two warnings on it. The first warning is, this is a shocker, okay? This is to be used on the inside of your car. I've seen people disregard that warning. The second warning is like it in simplicity, but a whole lot more of a, well, duh, kind of warning label. And it's simply this: do not drive with the sunshade in place. All right? I promise. If you want to come up here, those labels are on this thing right now, okay? Now, I'm going to let you in on a little bit too much of my upbringing, probably, but I am related to people closely who both of those warnings were written for and ignored by. I have adventurous stories to tell you of people who thought it would be a fantastic idea to see how far they could go with the sunshade up. This is a really good idea, don't you think? That's probably, what could go wrong driving like this? I don't know. I've got a few stories. Like I said, I'd be more than happy to share those with you. But the reality is that there are times in our life where we find ourselves driving with the sunshade up. There are things in life, as we follow God, that tend to block our view of Him, and it's an awful lot like trying to drive with the sunshade up. Have you ever experienced that, where it feels as though God is nowhere to be seen? You can barely see Him, much less the journey that He has you on, and you would say, well, it sure feels an awful lot like I'm driving with the sunshade up. And I think sometimes for us, maybe more times than not, the reason we can't see God or understand where we're at in our journey from time to time is more because of things that we have allowed to creep up into our vision and block us from seeing who God is and what he has for us. The good news is we are not the first people to deal with this problem. In fact, as far as where we're at in our journey through the book of Acts, we come across a story of two people who, in a sense, are driving with the sunshade up. Before we get into that, you can turn to Acts chapter 5, because that's where we're going to be parking for a little bit. But before we get into that, I want us to understand a little bit of what's going on. And it kind of helps us understand what some of the people in the book of Acts were proclaiming, okay? The truth is this. Humanity was created very good. We were made for relationship with God and each other. Our relationship with God is now broken, so we are steeped in evil. Our relationship with each other is destroyed, and we are hopeless. That's good news, isn't it? Just end on that note. But that's what we've been describing as Act 1. If life is a three-act drama, in a sense, a three-act divine narrative, that's the truth behind Act 1. Act 2 begins when we see Jesus Christ come on the scene, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, dying a death which pays our debt for sin and evil, restoring our relationship with God and enabling us to have right relationships with each other. He rises again, we see in Scripture, to conquer death and ascends into heaven as evidence that he is the Son of the living God. That is Act 2. And then Act 3 comes along, and Father God sends the Holy Spirit to empower us to come to relationship with him, and so we can be rescued now from the broken order of this world. We can live now in his hope and his power, finding healing for our souls and our relationships. The truth is, he is coming again, and in the meantime, we are called to live as Christ in fullness and in this life of adventure. That is Act 3. And the book of Acts is actually kind of the first series of adventures in the third and final act of life, that grand narrative that God is writing. We come across in this first few adventures of living in the life, living in the final act, that just don't seem to fit. There's this story that seems radically out of place. One, because it doesn't seem to fit with the flow of what's happening. And two, because if I'm perfectly honest with you, it doesn't fit with what I think I know about who God is and who the church is. It doesn't settle right with me. Again, as I said, we're in Acts 5. And this story takes place not very long after the believers' prayer for boldness. They ask God to make them bold as they go forth and proclaim his word and his truth. And all of the followers of Jesus at this point were so filled with the love and grace and mercy of God that they decided they would sell everything that they had and use all of the proceeds to meet everybody's needs. It wasn't a forced socialism, if you will. It was out of the wellspring of love and grace. Everybody just said, if it's mine, it's yours. We'll take care of each other. It's this really phenomenal thing. And in the midst of that, there's this character named Joseph. And Joseph is one of those guys that everybody just wants to be friends with. He makes you feel so good. Every time you talk to him, you just feel like you're a little bit higher. Like, you know, somebody loves me. He's pretty great. He's a pretty generous guy. In fact, he sells some land, and he brings everything that he got from selling the land, and he lays it at the apostles' feet, and he says, I want you to use this for whatever needs to be done. Whoever has a need, I want you to just take this and use it. And this kind of gets celebrated a little bit. In fact, we read in Scripture that this is just kind of coming out of who God is transforming him to be, so much so that he ends up earning a nickname. He ends up being called the one who gives, or the son of encouragement. We use the term Barnabas, which is that word in his language. But off on the sidelines, there's a couple. they're kind of peering in, watching this happen. And they see Barnabas doing all of these things, and it seems that their vision begins to get blocked. They stop keeping God in center focus, and the sunshade of the desire for importance, for significance, seems to rise up in their vision. And as they're looking at what Joseph is doing, they get an idea. And they say, hey, what if we sold some land and we gave the proceeds to the church? Except if we held back a significant portion of that money for ourselves, then everyone would think we're just as awesome as Joseph and we'd get to keep a whole bunch of the money. What could go wrong? Right? Let me show you what could go wrong. We're in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Ananias has come and he's laid down the money before Peter. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Whoa. It's a reminder of what we heard last week, that our sin is primarily against God. Remember, God sees and knows everything. Everything is laid bare and open before him. There is no such thing as secret sin. God knows it. And there's this shocking reminder right here in the story that God knows what's going on and our sin is primarily against him. But that, believe it or not, is not the most uncomfortable part of this story. Things go from bad to worse. In verse 5 and following, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Now just understand what's happened. This woman has sent her husband to go lie to people and kind of commit this conspiracy. It's been a few hours. She expected her husband to come back home. He's not back yet. So she shows up where he knows he was going. It's about 3 hours later, and she's kind of like, so, anybody seen Ananias? Peter kind of continues conversation with her. Tell me, he said, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in. They have had a busy day, by the way. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Ananias and Sapphira allowed their vision of God to be blocked, and it resulted in a deadly crash. They allowed themselves to lose focus on who God is and what he desires, and they crashed hard. Now keep in mind that this story is happening immediately after God is so filling people with his Spirit that they're saying, I have no need of my own. Let's share all our stuff. That is a huge miracle in and of itself. And immediately following this story, we see that phenomenal miracles are happening. I mean, Peter, the kind of leader of the church, the senior pastor, if you will, is walking down the street and people are throwing their injured before him so that his shadow will pass over them and they will be healed. I mean, just think about this, waiting out in the parking lot for Pastor Sean to drive by, and you're just kind of chucking injured people so that his shadow falls over them, and this is what's happening, and you know what? People are getting healed. Like, this is miracle after miracle, amazing stuff. And in the middle of this, we've got Ananias and Sapphira driving down the highway with the sunshade up. What's scary for me, and it ought to be scary for us, is that what we can see in this is that we can be in the midst of God doing the impossible and absolutely miss the miraculous because we've got the sunshade up. These things are happening not long after Jesus has ascended into heaven. This is not very far removed from the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit coming in power and authority. And if it can happen to people then, it can happen to us today. And so the story of Ananias and Sapphira, it serves, if you will, as a bit of a warning, as a cautionary tale, a true story for us that we can use to avoid the same fate. We're reminded of God's power. We're reminded that God, outside of proper perspective, leads us down a pathway of sin. Why would the writer, why would Luke, when everything amazing is going on, why would he include this story? I think the answer is found a couple times. We see it again in verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. It's that reminder of what we heard last week, the reality that the fear of God needs to be a very real thing. It's that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture mentions that a few times. And I know this is kind of, you know, this is really the most encouraging message you thought you would hear today as you got up and ready for bed. But this is powerful truth, and there's great hope for us. But it's deep, and it's, you know, kind of hard to wrap our mind around. And I know at this point, Pastor Sean would whip out the whiteboard, and he would go to town drawing a nifty diagram. I am not that artistic. So I came up with my own little version of a visual representation that hopefully will help us understand what's happening here. Because you see, when you and I, when we drive with the sunshade up, we set in motion a downward spiral, a course of events that really causes us some harm and some problem. You see, Ananias and Sapphira allowed their view of God to be blocked. Should be a sunshade popping that off right there. There you go. Is that handy? That's good, isn't it? They allowed their view of God to be blocked. Their reputation, their significance, the desire for those things blocked their view of God. So they started pursuing that and money. The reality is, when we allow our view of God to be blocked, we suddenly start focusing on small things. Oh, there's a little spot in there. I wonder how that got there. I'm not sure. I wouldn't have noticed that before. When the bigger picture is blocked, we start to focus on small things. Again, for Ananias and Sapphira, the small thing of significance ended up becoming a major thing. And in our lives, when the small things that would remain small in perspective of who God is, when we begin to allow our vision to be blocked, they start to seem a whole lot bigger and more significant than they really are. They look like they're worth the risk. For Ananias and Sapphira, it led them to a place where they stopped serving Christ and his kingdom, and they started building their own kingdom, pursuing their own desires. We fall into the same trap, or we can. When we drive with the sunshade up, things that are secondary become primary in a messed up universe. Struggles and stresses, or even good things, career, dreams, family, can become our aim. They can become our purpose. They can become the thing which fills our vision. And then we lack all perspective. We start to find our identity in them. And the truth is that the thing we see most of, the thing which fills our vision, the thing that we pursue, becomes the thing that we will sacrifice everything else to. And so if it isn't primarily God and his design and his desire, then we're sacrificing everything else to small stuff. But that downward spiral doesn't just stop there. We move our focus onto secondary things, and then because we're focused on all these small things, we start to see ourselves as bigger than we really are, as more important, as more significant than we really are. Makes sense, doesn't it? That if the small stuff is all we're focusing on, we start to see ourselves as big enough to handle the small stuff. That's okay, I can handle this. I can design my own career. I can tackle the issues of my family. I can plan for the future. And we'll be okay. I can do this on my own. We have it in check. But you see, when God remains in the proper place of prominence in our vision, everything else becomes secondary. And when he remains in the proper place in our vision, we are more than aware of our need for grace, of our need for strength, of our need for his ability. One of the symptoms of this that we have started driving with the sunshade up and started down this spiral is that we do have these conversations of, I can do it on my own. I made this mess. I can clean it up. It's all right. I'll be okay. Or we have conversations that really we say that, well, I'm just going to follow my heart. Right? The heart wants what the heart wants. I will pursue the desires of my heart. We even take scripture and twist it to help it make sense so that this is something we can do because my heart wants it, so it must be good, right? Well, keep in mind that at the heart of this three-act story is the reality that you and I in this world are broken. We are messed up. We are steeped in evil. And so, if that is true, outside of Jesus, this is what Scripture says about our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And the Scripture goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the heart. He's the only one. He is the only one who has the right to our heart and the right to set the direction of our lives. But so often we are tempted to allow secondary things to block our view of God, and it sets in motion this terrible, destructive pattern. Our hope is this: no one is beyond God's grace. We heard that last week. And it's good to be reminded of today that, yes, we are born broken, but we need his grace, and his grace is freely given to us. We just need to receive it. For Ananias and Sapphira, the reality of seeing themselves as bigger than they really are is seen in verse 9. Peter speaks to Sapphira, and he says, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Did you catch that? They conspired to test the Spirit of the Lord. That doesn't happen unless we allow ourselves to drive around with the sunshade up. And we start to think that, hey, maybe I can sneak one past the big guy. Maybe there's such a thing as secret sin after all. Maybe there are things that his word says he's not okay with, but in my heart, I believe that it's okay. For Ananias and Sapphira, the crescendo point of that hubris was seen when they chose to test the Spirit of God. And the spiral doesn't stop there. The downward spiral keeps going. Just like my friends who tried to drive with the sunshade up. And yes, they did try to drive with the sunshade up. Operative word, try. Just like my friends, Ananias and Sapphira and you and me are headed for a crash. When we drive with the sunshade up, we're really pursuing our own destruction. Scripture reminds us that you and I are heading for some destination. We are told that if we are in Christ, we are his brothers, we are sons and daughters, we are friends of God. We are objects of mercy outside of Christ. We are objects of his wrath and his enemies. Scripture's clear that there isn't both and, it's one or. We're all headed somewhere. In fact, Paul, an early missionary, wrote to one of his proteges. He said, "You man of God, flee from evil and instead pursue righteousness." There's this idea that there is a decision we make. What are we going to chase after? Because we're all chasing after something. But how do we know what we're chasing after if the sunshade is up? We don't. We crash. Why is this so important? We've said it earlier. We are living in the final act. This is life's final act. There should be a sense of urgency to who we are and how we live. What we do now matters. We're rescued to rescue, and we don't know how much time we have left to participate in that great adventure. And when our view of God is blocked, we crash. Think about it. Think about families, careers, businesses, churches that have crashed hard. I think if we could peel back the layers, if we could ask some probing questions in all of those instances, I believe we would find that somebody started driving with the sunshade up. They allowed their view of God to be blocked, and it resulted in a crash. His design for us is that we have his life of hope, an adventure of great joy, of peace, participating in his rescue. This is the final act. And the good news is we don't have to drive around with our vision blocked. We don't have to do that. Though we may be tempted, we can have clarity of vision and focus. We can have God in the central part of our being and of our vision and chase him with almost reckless abandon, knowing that he desires to give us good gifts, just like a father desires to give his children good gifts. Someday soon, this final act will draw to a close. The final curtain will fall, and Christ will return to instill a new order and a new creation. And Scripture makes it very clear that in that time, there are two judgments. There's one judgment that separates, if you will, the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. It's the judgment where those who chose not to follow Christ receive the wages of their decision. But then there's a second judgment, where those who have followed Jesus have their works tested. We find something about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read it to you. "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built up survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Here's the truth. You and I, if we're in Christ, we are objects of mercy. We have new life and new hope. And if that is the case, then if we are in Christ, we do not need to fear the wrath of God. I don't want you to walk away from here feeling like God is just waiting for us to do something wrong. No, the truth is, if we're in Jesus, we do not need to fear the wrath of God, because Jesus became the object of his wrath on our behalf. I'm so thankful for that. What does concern me, not his wrath, but I'm concerned more that I will disappoint him, that the one who gave all for me would somehow be disappointed. As we see in this passage of Scripture, my works will be tested. And so I desire to build something that will last, that when the flames of that last day come, it is something built on a strong foundation to last, so that I hear, and my desire for you is that you would hear, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy the master's presence." Versus the guy in here who had to have asbestos underwear on because he was rescued as one barely escaping the flames, right? We fear not the wrath of God, but we instead pursue his glory and his honor, and we bring him pleasure. All of that boils down to this question for us today. It's what I hope you'll come to time and time again this week. It's simply this: what does it look like for me to live with God in focus and eternity in mind? What does it look like for me today, in my life, in my circumstance, to live with God in focus and eternity in mind? Because you see, we don't have to drive with the sunshade up. How does this change my perspective? What I see, what I pursue, what defines me? What does it look like for me to live with God in focus and eternity in mind? But what now? We can ask that question all we want, but what now? I think God would lead us to do a few things. One is we would identify those things which most readily block our view of God. What are the sunshades in your life? What are the things that most readily creep up into your vision? Ask him. He will show you. What do we focus on more than him? The next step is to submit those things to him. We ask him to take the sunshades of our life. We lay them down before him, and we ask him to be leader of our whole life. We submit them to his leadership, his kingship, his lordship. We may need to do that many times a day, every day for a while. And then beyond that, we share. We share what God has shown us. We share what we have laid at his feet. With people that we trust, with members of this body of believers. Because you'll remember, way back in Act 1, we were designed for community, but in that same act, we broke it. Jesus makes it right. He fulfills all of that so we can step back into relationship, and here in the third act, we can journey together. So I beg you, as I do the same thing, to ask the question, what does it look like for me to live with God in focus and eternity in mind? Let's pray. Father dear, thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of hope, and the gift of freedom. God, I pray that you would search and know our hearts, that you would show us what are those things, what are those things that so readily creep into our vision. God, show us how we can keep you in focus and eternity in mind. And Lord, even as we submit our tithes and offerings to you today, I ask that you would help us to do those as acts of submission, where rather than focusing on our own security, on our own significance, on our own complacency, Lord, we would do this as an act of saying, you are King, you are Lord, even over my pockets. I trust you. I ask you to lead me. God, that is our heart's cry and our desire. May we honor you today and every day, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this ministry of Sandy Lake Wesleyan Church. For more information about what you've just heard, or to learn more about us, check us out online at www.slwchurch.org.